We confess that when the Son of God became incarnate in Jesus Christ, we have one who is both fully God and fully man. That in Jesus there is a wonderful contrast and combination of weakness and of power. As the Son of God, the ministry of Jesus is marked by extraordinary miracles, extraordinary displays of power. We see Jesus walk on water. We see Him multiply a few loaves and fish in order to feed several thousand. We see Jesus heal blind persons, paralytics. We even witness Jesus bring dead people back to life again. We also see Jesus, the human being, experience hunger and thirst. We see Jesus become tired and in need of sleep. And here in the closing verses of Mark chapter 4, we see both the vulnerabilities of the human Jesus and the divine powers of Jesus on display. The account begins in a very ordinary way, noting that it is evening. Jesus says to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." Now, some of the interesting things that happen when you translate a passage or a verse from Greek to English is you miss certain notes that are obvious in the original language. And in the original Greek tense, that ordinary phrase, "let us go to the other side," is in a tense that connotes urgency. There is a desperation, there is an eagerness of Jesus to get to the other side. He's eager to leave the gathered multitude behind. It's as if Jesus had been preaching and teaching much of the day, and now he's hit the proverbial wall, and he needs to get away from the crowd. So Jesus and his disciples, they get into their respective boats, and they begin their journey to the other side of the lake. Mark then tells us that a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, and water was filling in the boat. While the storm was raging and while the boat was filling with water, Mark tells us that Jesus was in the stern and he was asleep on a cushion. You see, the body of Jesus had become so weary that he needed to sleep. But the mind of Jesus was so at ease that he was not easily woken by this storm. You look in the text and it seems as if there was a collective effort to rouse Jesus. And when he finally wakes, the disciples ask him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" Imagine this. Imagine the severity of the storm with me. It's so bad. You have experienced fishermen in a boat that they're used to navigating with, in a sea that they're familiar with, and they think they're about to die. How bad is a storm that convinces experienced fishermen that the end of their life is at hand? Jesus gets up, and without any sense of alarm, he shouts, "Peace! Be still!" And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now I realize that phrasing that Jesus used may sound redundant, until you realize that he is talking both to the wind and to the water separately. The wind is commanded, "Peace!" And the water is commanded, "Be still!" And the great calm that Mark describes is a complete calm. It's not as though the wind had died down a little bit. It's not as if the waves had settled slightly. But rather, it's as though the wind altogether stops. and the sea had become as smooth as glass. This instantaneous calming of both the wind and the sea leaves no doubt about what had just happened. Jesus, who commanded the wind and the waves, has power over them. Jesus, who commanded the wind and the waves, has power over them. Do you remember how afraid the disciples were during the storm? Do you remember how they feared for their very lives? How they were certain that this was the end? Jesus then wakes up and speaks a few phrases, and immediately everything is calm and quiet. All fear is removed, right? No. Look at verse 41. Mark says the disciples are now filled with great fear. So they were in the storm, they thought they were going to lose their lives, they were terrified. Then Jesus wakes up, he calms everything down, there's no wind, the sea is calm, and they're filled with great fear. Because the disciples had witnessed the wind and the waves submit to their master. And evidently that was far more unsettling for them to witness than the storm itself. The disciples knew Jesus was special. I'm sure that's why they followed him in the first place. The disciples had witnessed many impressive miracles from Jesus already. But this miracle where Jesus controls nature itself, this rattled them. And it caused them to think more deeply about the one whom they had chosen to follow. They were saying to one another, "Who is this? Who is this that we are following, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Friend, I fear that the average Christian, because we do this every Sunday, because we read our Bibles regularly, because we talk to God often, we've lost our sense of awe. We think about God as though he were ordinary, as if he were common. You know what the definition of profanity is according to Scripture? Profanity is not vulgarity. Profanity is treating something holy as though it were ordinary. Treating something glorious as though it were common. For the disciples, they needed the Son of God to calm the wind and the storm, for them to awaken to the holiness of God. What will it take for us to awaken to the holiness of God? To give attention to the one who could take our life in an instant, who could calm the storm in a moment, the one who could fix everything, the one who could stay with us forever. What's it going to take for us to appreciate the holiness of God? We're wading through Mark's gospel the last few weeks and the weeks ahead. I want us to make sure that every step of the way, we're translating what we see in Jesus' day and applying it to our own circumstances today. So here's the first translation I see. That following Jesus does not exempt us from experiencing storms. Following Jesus Christ in 2021 does not exempt us from experiencing storms. Jesus could have made sure that the windstorm never came in the first place, that the waves never spilled into the boat in the first place. Jesus could have prevented the storm, but he didn't. The same has been true in our life, is it not? Jesus has permitted storms to rage in your life and in mine. We have likely experienced storms that accompanied the breakdown of important personal relationships. I know persons who are estranged from their siblings, I know persons, parents, estranged from their children. It might be a storm that we experience in the wake of a divorce and the breakdown of a marriage. Many of us, if not all of us, have been through the storm of watching someone we love become sick and even die. Some of us have experienced the storm of unemployment and financial hardship. Our personal history undoubtedly affirms the assertion that Jesus allows storms to rage in each of our lives. Indeed, being a follower does not provide us with an exemption from hardship. Of all the apostles, Peter evidently understood this, and we know this because Peter authored two biblical books, 1 and 2 Peter. And 1 and 2 Peter represent a highlight reel of the lessons that Peter learned while walking closely with Jesus during his earthly ministry. And much of what Peter shares in his letters relates to the posture of a Christian amid suffering. Much of what Peter writes relates to the posture of a Christian amid suffering. Here's a sample from 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. I marvel at how often I encounter Christians who are caught off guard by suffering. They're absolutely miffed. They don't know why this bad thing has happened to them. They're asking why, and they're confused that God would let adversity and challenges into their life. But what does the Bible say? Peter says, don't be surprised by hardship. Don't be surprised by hardship as though something strange were happening to you. It is normal for the follower of Christ to undergo adversity and tribulation. Following Jesus does not exempt us from the storms. Thankfully, following Jesus places us under the care of Him who has power over every storm. Isn't that comforting? That following Jesus places us under the care of Him who has the power over every storm. To know that the follower of Jesus is never alone, never isolated in their pain. As God promised Joshua, He promises us, I will be with you. I will not leave or forsake you. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What King David discerned is true for every Christian. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see, the ongoing presence of Jesus Christ also comes with the provision of Jesus Christ. There will be times when Jesus commands the raging storms in our lives to be still. But there will also be times when the storms of adversity are allowed to persist, year after year after year. Whether the storm is a brief one or an extended one, Jesus promises to be at our side. He promises to be at our side, removing fear. He promises to give peace, to restore joy, and to provide strengthening grace. Grace sufficient for the trial. Indeed, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Over the course of the last year, throughout this global pandemic. There's been a lot of analysis around our ability to cope with the various COVID-19 induced hardships. And as each of us have attempted to survive and cope with these induced hardships, I've noticed a very popular phrase that has emerged. It often is seen in a meme that you'll see on social media. And the popular meme says this: we are all in the same storm, but we are not all in the same boat. We are all in the same storm, but we're not all in the same boat. And so what this meme intends to convey is that while the source of adversity may in some cases be the same for everyone, in this case COVID-19, there are differences in how the storm affects each person. In other words, our level of vulnerability to a particular storm is not the same. As it relates to COVID-19, we know this to be true. Grocery store owners are less vulnerable to bankruptcy than movie theater owners. Younger persons are less vulnerable to hospitalization than older persons. And there are many other distinctions we could make. Indeed, we are not all in the same boat. However, with the follower of Christ, there is a great equalizer. What is more significant than the constitution of your boat is whether or not Jesus Christ is in your boat. What is more important than the constitution of your boat is whether or not Jesus Christ is in the boat. You see, the reason the disciples made it through the storm is because Jesus was either in their boat or next to their boat. That's how they made it through. And we too shall endure the worst of the storms if we invite Jesus into the boat. Again, that doesn't mean you'll have a life without storms. Having Jesus in our boat means that the storms that we are facing are being controlled and managed by Him for our ultimate good and for His glory. And the fact that Jesus is sovereign over the storm, that He's in charge of the storm, should be a source of great comfort for us. I know I've used this quote before, but sometimes a quote is so good that you need to keep showing it. Charles Spurgeon says, "If our great pains were not regulated by God's wisdom, we might be alarmed at them. But now we need not be afraid. He who made no mistakes in balancing the clouds and meting out the heavens commits no errors in measuring out the ingredients which compose the medicine for our souls." God has put storms in your life and in my life. Not only have the storms not caught God by surprise, but the reality is He ordained them. He brought them into being. He allowed them. He purposed them. He ordered the storms in your life. Adversity is a common ingredient that God mixes in as He creates medicine for our souls. We've talked about this before. If you isolate the ingredients of any given medicine, you might have all kinds of distasteful, even harmful components, but mixed together in a calculated way can be medicine for our souls. And so God mixes together adversity into that which heals us, into that which helps us, into that which makes us more like His Son. What was true for the first disciples on the Sea of Galilee is true for the followers of Christ in 2021. that when we are faced with adversity beyond our control, isn't that been the case? Surely every person in this room and every person watching at home can say that in 2020 and probably already in 2021, we have faced big things that are beyond our control. And if we've been wise, our response has been to trust Jesus more deeply, to lean in Him in a more decided way. Now, let me just say what's probably true of everyone. I don't like pain. I don't like hardship. I was talking this morning with some. I don't even like my routine disrupted. Never mind bad things. I just don't like any kind of disruption at all. But I also am grateful. Not grateful that bad things happen, but grateful for what adversity produces in me. I'm grateful for the changes that emerge in my life because of the storms I face. I want you to know that my progress in Christ-likeness has never emerged from seasons of ease and prosperity. If any of you would think that there's even a modicum of Christ-likeness in your preacher, know that whatever Christ-likeness you see, none of it came from ease. None of it came from prosperity. My progress in Christ-likeness has always emerged from pain and suffering. You know the saying, smooth seas do not make for skillful sailors. Smooth seas do not make for skillful sailors. I want you to know for certain, in a day and age, in a culture and in a country where many are chasing ease and prosperity and health at any and every cost, I want you to know this. A life of ease and prosperity will not make you grow in Christ-likeness. Ease and prosperity will not produce strong Christians. Do I want to be at ease sometimes? Yes. Is some level of prosperity something you might reach for? Yes. But understand that this is not the context which produces strong Christians. This is not the way to Christian maturity. Christian maturity emerges from the storms when Jesus is in our boat and when we are relying entirely upon Him. These are the conditions for Christian maturity. And we need to condition ourselves to that kind of response. Because your instinct and my instinct is probably a lot like the disciples. We probably have prayers that sound a lot like, "Don't you care that I'm perishing? Lord, don't you care that I'm troubled? Don't you care that I'm drowning?" To which Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid? I'm with you. I've always been with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why are you so afraid?" Have you invited Jesus Christ into your boat? Are you trying to do it on your own? Are you trying to navigate the seas of life by your own strength, by your experience, by what you've been taught growing up? We need Jesus in our boat. And if He's in our boat, we have no reason to be afraid of anything. No storm, no global pandemic, no illness of a loved one. That doesn't mean that all these things will work out perfectly. What it means is that our soul is kept forever. And the souls of all those who know Jesus Christ will be kept forever. He will hold you fast. And the storms of life will not overwhelm you. He is in complete control. And so we have one response to remain. The Christian life is a posture of clinging to Jesus. clinging to Jesus and having Him with us every step of the way. Amen.